Continuing with our series of lectures over the last few days on the topic of the marathon, the book distribution marathon, summer marathon, want to continue in the same mood that Vaisheshika Prabhu and Prabodhananda Saraswati Maharaj left us with. So we'll chant one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam from Canto 1, Chapter 5, Narada's Instructions in Srimad Bhagavatam, Text 11. And arguably, this could be considered as one of the very important verses pertaining to book distribution. Although it may not at first sight seem to be so, but a little reflection will indicate that that is indeed the case. This is a very famous verse, and many of you have probably heard of it. Some of you may have already memorized it. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. On the other hand, that literature which is full of descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, forms, pastimes, etc., of the unlimited Supreme Lord is a different creation, full of transcendental words, directed toward bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of this world's misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literatures, even though imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. Now the purport is very long, 2.5 pages, so I'll read only a section of the purport, especially that which in which Srila Prabhupada specifically speaks about literature and books. Purport. When there are too many materialistic activities by the people in general all over the world, there is no wonder. That a person or a nation attacks another person or nation on slight provocation. That is the rule of this age of Kali or quarrel. The atmosphere is already polluted with corruption of all description, and everyone knows it well. There are so many unwanted literatures full of materialistic ideas of sense gratification. In many countries, there are bodies appointed by the state to detect and censor obscene literature. This means that neither the government nor the responsible leaders of the public want such literature. Yet it is in the marketplace because the people want it for sense gratification. The people in general want to read. That is a natural instinct. But because their minds are polluted, they want such literatures. Under the circumstances, transcendental literature like Srimad Bhagavatam will not only diminish the activities of the corrupt mind of the people in general, but also it will supply food for their hankering after reading some interesting literature. In the beginning, they may not like it because one suffering from jaundice is reluctant to take sugar candy. But we should know that sugar candy is the only remedy for jaundice. Similarly, let there be systematic propaganda for popularizing reading of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, which will act like sugar candy for the jaundice-like condition of sense gratification. When men have a taste for this literature, the other literatures which are catering poison to society will then automatically cease. We are sure, therefore, that everyone in human society will welcome Srimad Bhagavatam, even though it is now presented with so many faults, for it is recommended by Sri Narada, who has very kindly appeared in this chapter. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuron Militam Yenatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapadakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. I'll take you all back to your high school study of history, where you've definitely read about so many revolutions. Can you think of some of the famous revolutions in history? French Revolution, okay. Then? Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Then? Industrial Revolution. Interesting, yes. Anything else? Hippie Revolution. Okay. Revolution. You know, it's interesting the word revolution because it talks about revolving. So they come and they go. Another one comes, somebody comes, somebody goes. You know, Srila Prabhupada one time said, it's a little harsh, no personal offense was intended to any particular leaders. But when somebody spoke to Prabhupada about some political developments where certain leaders came and others went, he said, a horse comes, a donkey goes, what's the difference? It's all the same. So these revolutions, they don't make any changes, really. It only appears superficially that there are some changes. Something very dramatic has happened. Someone comes and promises heaven on earth and says, we will solve all your problems. And then the same problems remain. And then somebody else comes, again makes tall promises, fails. The people then get upset. They either vote him out of power or there's a revolution and they shoot him down. And most of the leaders are so attached to their positions. Yet Prabhupada says in one lecture that unless someone shoots them, they're not willing to leave their chairs, their position. So human history has been full of revolutions of this sort. Political revolutions, social revolutions, all promising change, all promising happiness and freedom of all sorts. But history again has shown that every one of these revolutions has failed. And from the point of view of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we can understand that they will continue to fail. Because the basic premise is wrong. The basic premise is materialism. The understanding of life is wrong. And therefore, such revolutions are an exercise in futility. They simply cause pain and death and give false hopes to the people of this world. But there is one revolution that is truly a revolution. And that is the Hare Krishna revolution. And every revolution has to have some revolutionaries, correct? So you have a Che Guevara in South America or Caribbean, or you have a Lenin, or you have somebody else in various other countries. So we have our acharyas who are the real revolutionaries. And the modern day revolutionary is Srila Prabhupada, who inaugurated in the Western world, outside of India actually, such a revolution that has been historically known in the world, in the scriptures, but not to modern historians. Because after all, modern historians consider the narrations of the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Puranas and the Upanishads to be mythology. They don't consider these to be historical events that happened in the bygone ages. But as far as we are concerned, we understand that these are historical narrations. So for us, this revolution has happened in the past many times. But in the modern day and age, this is historic. This is really a revolution. And that's the word used in this verse, up, which is the word that I'm talking about here? Viplavaha. And what does Srila Prabhupada translate that as? Revolutionary. So the process of transcendental composing, studying and distributing transcendental literature is a revolutionary activity. It is a revolution that we are doing. It's not as dramatic a revolution like the French or the Russian revolutions and so on, but it is immeasurably more impactful than any of the other revolutions. The impact is long-lasting, it is actually eternal, and it can do complete permanent good for the people of this world in ways that we cannot even imagine. Even those who are benefited by the revolution and who receive immediate benefit also cannot gauge the depth and the magnitude of the benefit. What to speak of those who have benefited but who do not realize that they have benefited? When the devotees go out into the streets and chant the holy names, so many people benefit, but they don't know that they are benefiting. Devotees know that we are benefiting and others are benefiting. So this is a revolution which creates unlimited benefit. Specifically here, Srila Prabhupada is referring, Narad Muni is referring to the revolution of that is caused by transcendental literature. In the previous verse, which is another very well-known verse, famous verse, Narad Muni decries or condemns those words or that literature that does not glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he says that such literature is like a place of pilgrimage for crows. You know, generally crows are fond of dirty things and dirty places. If there is a beautiful garden with nice fragrant flowers, and if there's a little bit of dirt somewhere in some corner, the crows, they go there, to that dirty place. Somehow that is their nature. As opposed to that, there are swans who like to be in places that are very beautiful, fragrant, pleasant breezes blowing, you know, the hills and the lakes and lotus flowers blooming, and that's where the swans like to be. So there is a difference between the swans and the crows. So the crow-like human beings, Narad Muni mentions, like mundane literature. And Srila Prabhupada speaks about that in the purport that we just read. Whereas the swan-like human beings, they like transcendental literature, which are very serene, which are sublime, which are very nectarian, which give a higher taste in life. The swans have a legendary ability, although I really don't know if it is just simply kind of a literary thing or whether they can actually do it, that they are known to separate, extract milk from a mixture of milk and water. So similarly, the swan-like devotees have the capacity to extract that which is truly meaningful from this world. And that is Krishna consciousness. So they extract even from good literature, good music, etc., those things that are beneficial for Krishna consciousness. So having distinguished between the crows and the swans, and the things that the literatures that both parties are interested in, now Narad Muni speaks about the benefits of taking to such transcendental literature and then distributing it all over. And he says that sometimes there may be defects in such literature, in the sense that there may be grammatical mistakes or perhaps letters in syntax or sentence composition or some, you know, things like that. Not in terms of philosophical conclusions, not in terms of the wrong mood. But when Narad Muni says there may be mistakes, he's speaking about such mistakes. And in all humility, Srila Prabhupada also here says, where is that? In the last paragraph he says, we are sure therefore that everyone in human society will welcome Srimad Bhagavatam, even though it is now presented with so many faults. That is the natural humility of a great Vaishnava, where he says, you know, please pardon the faults that are there in this work, etc. But of course we know that Srila Prabhupada's works are full of perfection and are sublime in every respect. So in any case, Narad Muni says here that this literature, which is full of descriptions of the Supreme Lord, tadvag, those words, that vocabulary, that literature, yaspin pratishlokam abaddhavatyapi, abaddhavati meaning that it is not properly composed. So even though such literature may be imperfectly composed, namani anantasya yashaha ankitaniyat, because it consists of glorification of the Supreme Lord, glorification of His name, form, pastimes, paraphernalia, devotees, abode, etc. Therefore, it is accepted, heard, and sung by real sadhus, by those who are purified and those who are truly honest. So, you know, the quality of something is understood by those who like it, by those who accept it. You can understand the quality of a kind of food by who likes it. I was mentioning the other day somewhere in some class that Krishna defines or categorizes the three kinds of food according to the three modes, according to the kind of people who like it. For example, how does he define food in the mode of ignorance? Food in the mode of ignorance is that which is liked by people in the mode of ignorance. And then he goes on to explain the characteristics of such food. So how do you know? You look at people who are in the mode of ignorance. Okay, what are they eating? You can be pretty sure what they're eating is the food in the mode of ignorance. They may occasionally mix a little salad and everything. But because they have still have some goodness, some little, you know, trace of goodness somewhere. Or they may take a little fruit juice sometimes in their, when they drink. There's a little something there. So foods in the mode of passion are those that are liked by people in the mode of passion. Foods in the mode of goodness are those that are liked by people in the mode of goodness. So look at someone in the mode of goodness. What does that person eat? Most likely is going to be food in the mode of goodness. So one can understand the quality of something by judging or gauging the quality of the person who likes it or who accepts it. Similarly with literature. So you can judge the quality of a literature by who accepts it. So here, Shrinvanti Gayanti Grinanti Sadhavaha. So sadhus are those who are purified, who are truly honest in every respect. And they accept, they hear about, and they sing such transcendental literature. Therefore, because the great devotees accept these literatures, we also accept them. Otherwise, we on our own do not have that capacity or that sense of discrimination to figure out which literature is acceptable and which is not. So even in the world of scripture, you know, sometimes it is confusing because there are some scriptures that, or some books written on some spiritual topics, and we're not sure, is this book bona fide, not bona fide? How do we know whether we can accept it or not? So what's the sure test for it? See, who has accepted it? Have our acharyas accepted it? Has Jiva Goswami said so? Has Prabhupada said so? Has Rupa Sanatan Goswami, have they said so? Have they cited it in any of their books? If so, then yes, we accept it. But if they either positively refute it or decry it, then we say no, then we can't accept this literature. So this is the standard. And therefore in this verse, sadhava is important. The fact that great sadhus, great devotees accept this literature is very important for us. Shri Radha, Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Shri Shri Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shri Shri Gaur Nitai ki jai. So these are the real revolutionaries. So these revolutionaries are accepting the genuine texts of the revolution. Like you have the revolution, Das Kapital, okay? Accepted by Lenin or Che Guevara or something like that. So here also you have Bhagavatam, accepted by Jiva Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Rupa Goswami. So these are our literatures. So as members of this movement, as devotees, we have also knowingly or unknowingly become part of a revolution. We may not even know it, but we are revolutionaries. Now, we are not revolutionaries carrying guns and bows and arrows and bombs and so on, which is the general connotation of the word revolution. When the word revolution is spoken, we immediately think of violence. We think of killing. And indeed, we are also killing, but we are not killing the body of individuals. We are killing the demoniac, sinful mentality of people. So our revolution also has weapons, it has revolutionaries, it has killing. But what kind of killing? Killing of the wrong mentality. You know, in the pastime of Jagai and Madhai, when Madhai is the one who has attacked Nityananda Prabhu with the pot of liquor, and Nityananda Prabhu is injured and there's blood flowing from his head. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and sees this, he becomes enraged and he invokes the Sudarshan Chakra, the disc, and wants to kill Madhai and Jagai. And at that time, Nityananda Prabhu falls at Mahaprabhu's feet and begs him to forgive Nityananda, to forgive Madhai and Jagai. And he says that actually your incarnation in this age, in this form, is not to kill the bodies of people. In Kali Yuga, everybody is sinful. And if you start killing the bodies of people, then you will destroy, you have to kill the whole population. But your incarnation is specifically to kill the demoniac mentality of people. So therefore, please have mercy on Jagai and Madhai. And because Nityananda Prabhu had mercy on those two, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy automatically flowed there. So this is also a very important principle that Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur mentions, that the Lord's mercy flows where the Madhyam Adhikari devotee's mercy flows. So you know, when devotees go out to distribute books, We assume that they are Madhyam Adhikaris or intermediate stage devotees, at least. And even those who are very new, Kanishtha, even when they go out, they are sincerely motivated. So when devotees go out to distribute books, they have a very sincere desire that people whom they come in touch with will also get transformed. Their hearts will change and they will become devotees. So because the devotees desire this, the Madhyam Adhikaris want to give the mercy of Krishna to these people, so Krishna feels obliged. Oh, my devotee wants my mercy to go on to such and such these individuals. All right, I have to do it because my devotee wants it. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that a Mahabhagavat does not make a distinction between devotees and non-devotees, whereas one who's preaching has to make a distinction. So even the Mahabhagavat, when he gets involved in preaching activities, comes down to a level where he has to make a distinction for the sake of benefiting the people at large. So therefore, it's not so much the pure devotee, the Mahabhagavat, but even the Madhyama, the one who's in the intermediate stage, it is his or her mercy, her desire, his or her desire, that prompts or induces Krishna to let his mercy flow upon that devotee. So our killing is the killing of the sinful mentality. And that's what is mentioned here. Janataagha viplavaha. Janata means the people in general. Agha means sins. So this is a revolution that is meant for destroying the sinful lives of people in general. The sinful propensity of people. So this is our revolution. This is the killing we are doing. Killing the sinful tendencies of people. And the devotees are the revolutionaries. And what are our weapons? Our weapons are the holy names of Krishna. Our weapons are Krishna Prasadam. And our weapons are transcendental literature. So we go out, we distribute these books, and that's it. Srila Prabhupada one time said that these books are like time bombs. You know what a time bomb is? A time bomb is a bomb that is triggered by some clock. It can go off at a certain time. So you set it in such a way that it will blow up after some time. So you never know when these things are going to happen. On my last visit here, I met one of the woofers who were living in the farm. In our farm here, in the temple. He was from Spain. And I got talking to him. And I asked him, how did you come here? You could have gone to so many places. Why did you come over here? So he said, I was traveling and I knew about Hare Krishna. I said, how did you know about Hare Krishna? He said, my grandfather, one time on the street, got this book. I forgot the name of the book he mentioned. It was one of Prabhupada's books that was given to him by some devotee on the street. And the grandfather didn't read it. He kept it at home. His son, that is this young man's father, also didn't read it. It was lying there in the house. But this young man picked it up. Somehow it was lying on the bookshelf somewhere. And he started reading it and got intrigued by it. And he decided that he would seek out a Hare Krishna temple. And then he came here. He was traveling. He said, when I go to England, he looked out for Hare Krishna temples. And then he came here and he found this place. I don't know where he is now. I don't remember his name even. So here you have a time bomb. Two generations it took for the bomb to explode. And now, even if he hasn't become an active devotee, but surely his materialistic life is about to end, if it hasn't already ended by now, wherever he may be. So this is the meaning of a time bomb, that you never know when it will explode, when it will have an effect in the life of somebody. So we are a revolution, but our revolution is janataga viplava, destroying the lives of people. There's a little incident that comes to mind, which some devotees narrated in India. There were these two bhaktas who went to a school, and they went to meet the principal of the school. And they said, "We have these books, the Bhagavad Gita, to distribute." And they saw that behind the principal's desk, there was some slogan. Apparently he changed the slogan, or maybe there was a slogan of the month or whatever. And the slogan that was put up there was, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know, this is a famous proverb. Yes? So he saw that. So he was saying, the principal liked the idea of the Bhagavad Gita, and he called the teachers also. And he said, "You can give this to them." The teachers seemed to be very reluctant to take the Bhagavad Gita. So these devotees started explaining that, the kind of benefit that it can do for you. So they said, we'd like to take it, but, we don't have the time to read it. And so the devotee, he looked at that slogan. He says, "You know what? Instead of an apple a day keeps the doctor away, you just read two shlokas every day, and you can read the whole Bhagavad Gita in 1 year. So two shlokas a day keep ignorance away." And the principal and teachers liked that slogan so much that they actually changed that slogan from apple a day, whatever, they made it two shlokas a day keeps ignorance away. And they all purchased a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. So yes, that is what we are. We are in the business, so to speak, quote unquote, business of keeping ignorance away. Yes, that is also the title of His Grace Vaisheshika Prabhu's book, Our Family Business. So that's our business. That is what we're here for. For destroying our own ignorance and the ignorance of others as well. So these books are so potent that they have the capacity to do just this. They are very, very powerful instruments. So these three things, Krishna Nam, Krishna Prasadam, and Krishna Katha. So when we go out and distribute these three, then we are actually having a revolution. Yes? So there's, of course, today is a weekday, we end at 8:30. So much more to be said, but we'll stop here and have some comments or questions.